Mention my name is John for any that don't know me, either online or here today. And we're looking at hard stuff. I don't know if you remember, even in that child's song, it says, F is for forgiveness, and now I am free. I wonder how many of you thought as that was said, well, that's a child's song. They don't know how hard it is to forgive. They don't know the pain, the injustice that I've experienced. How can I be free from that? It's so hard. Now, what my aim is today is because I think it's made even harder because we don't know what it is, we don't know what it involves, and we don't know how to do it. And my aim is to help each one of you. And I want to say I'm helping you because I've been there. I'm not just speaking from a commentary. I'm not just speaking from the words that are there before us today. I'm speaking, ashamedly, from being imprisoned myself and struggling to get free. So please, as you listen, don't think John doesn't know what he's talking about. He does. And to that end, I think we need to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as children. Boy, Lord, we need you today. We need your Spirit to open our hearts. We need your Spirit to help us to be set free. We need you. And Father, would you be pleased to use these mere words by the power of your Spirit to do that? Because I ask it in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Right, we have the verse before us, forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. So what I want to do is look at what it isn't and what it is. Because as I say, I think there's a lot of misconceptions, misunderstanding. So what isn't it? Forgive us our debts. Because we have in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, these famous and glorious words. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code or debt with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now this is the once and for all time forgiveness. This is before we become Christians, and then when we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, this is the glorious thing that happens. We had a debt around our neck that we could never pay for. And when we believe that debt is nailed to the cross, it's such a vivid picture, isn't it? Now, if you remember when Jesus died, there was no accusation above his head. It was empty up there. There was a statement, this is the King of the Jews. It had space for our debt to be nailed there. And it is gone. If you're a believer, it is gone. So that is not what this is about. Because this is a daily prayer. Is God asking it us to ask again? No, this is not what is being spoken of in Colossians 2, chapter 13 and 14. So what is... Oh, sorry, and I should mention that the glorious thing is... This word to cancel means wipe out. So it's completely gone. That's why when you read, God forgives and forgets, and you think, hold on, how does he do that? Perhaps he's got a very strong will and he must think, John's sins, I must forget. No, they've been wiped clean. And therefore, they are gone. That's why the vivid pictures in the Old Testament, as far as the east is from the west, you can't see it. As in the deepest seas, you can't see it. It is gone. And God remembers it more, no more on that. So what is it? Well, thankfully, I must say I'm always indebted to Peter. Peter brings a richness, doesn't he, to the gospel. You can identify with Peter so well. You think, yes, that's what I would have asked. Well, Peter, in John 13, when Jesus is washing the feet, he comes to Peter, he's washed the others, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Then Peter, you just love him, don't you? Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is clean. So here in Matthew 16, what is in focus is daily wrongs. It's a cleansing of our feet, if you like. And the bath, that is when, in like Colossians 2, when we've been forgiven all our sins, past, present, future. All of them, they're gone forever. And this resonates well with my experience, and surely with everybody. How many of us have said a harsh word to our parents? I hate you. Yeah? And we hate, and we've said it, and we can't unsay it. Yes? And you feel the guilt. Yeah? There's a barrier between you. You're still father, son, or mother, daughter, but there's a barrier. And then when you say, Mom or Dad, I'm really sorry. You won't say, as a child, forgive. You don't know what it means, but that's what's in your heart. Please, please forgive me. And the parent does. And the barrier is lifted. Surely we can remember a time like that. I can. And the barrier was lifted on that. There was no change in status, as I've mentioned. And so the same is with our Heavenly Father. He's still our Father. We're still His child. But there is a barrier. We have done something wrong each day. We have not loved Him as we ought to. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And there is dirt on our feet. And I think it's very interesting. It's the feet that are clean. It's the thing that's in contact with the world. And we need to get that daily washing. So that's what that is there. So it's forgiving our daily debts. So forgive our debtors what it isn't. Now, this is truly mind-blowing. It took me, it was about 30 years ago when I realized the huge implication of just this verse, what it means. See, we are God's image bearers, but we are not God. We are not God. So there is a fundamental difference between us. It is we forgive our debtors, I should say, sorry. Yes, well, we should be on to the next slide. Forgive our debtors. So that is the key difference. We do not forgive sin. We forgive our debtors because we are not God. All sin is against God. So it's Him and Him alone that has to forgive. You see, only God can forgive sins. Only God can. In fact, when Jesus pronounced to the man on the stretcher, your sins are forgiven, the teachers of the Lord said Jesus was blaspheming because only God could forgive sins, and that is right. So, what it isn't is we are not forgiving sins. Now, what does that mean? The two important things that means. The debt still remains. The debt still remains. Because only God can forgive sins. You see, I think that's the first misunderstanding. We think, if I forgive him or her, they get scot-free. They don't deserve it. It's unjust. But they don't. You see, because that debt still remains. So if they've done something that has broken a law, you can still take them to court. You can forgive them, but you can still take them to court. If it's not something like that, or maybe the person has died, they will stand before God with that debt. So we are not to punish. We are not vigilantes. We are not to seek revenge. We let the legal system and or God That is the first important thing on that. Sorry, that was the first thing, was the debt remains. And the second thing is that the justice system does the punishment, not us. So what does it involve to forgive our debtors? Well, human forgiveness is like a prison. It's a prison that we have made. It's made out of anger. It's made out of resentment. It's made out of bitterness. It's made out of wanting revenge against those who are wronged. It's that sense of injustice, and we build it around us, and we stay inside that. So forgiveness is laying that aside, coming outside of that prison and living free, just like that song said. When we forgive our debtors, we get out of our prison. Now, I've skipped over the linking phrase, haven't I? As we have also, right? So what is this? Are we earning forgiveness? Looks like it, doesn't it? No, we do not earn forgiveness. We do not earn grace. We do not earn salvation. Everything from God is a free gift. So what is going on here? Well, it's what I call a precondition, an obligation. The very similar passage, just a chapter before, in Matthew 5, 23, 24 on there. And the picture is that a Jew is about to make his offering. Now, it would have been a sacrifice. It may have been a sin offering. It may have been a fellowship offering, etc. But what we don't realize is that offering is the same as the person. In the Old Testament, when you made an offering, it had to be a certain type, and then you would be received. And he suddenly thinks, hold on, Joe, I said something really bad, and I saw it hurt him. Oh, I must sort that out. And so Jesus says, you should go back to that person and sort it out and have restore fellowship with them, and then come back on that. Not the other one and think, oh, right, now I'll go. Because implicit is God will not receive that offering. Well, you know in your heart that you have wronged somebody else, and therefore you're making it difficult for him or her. You need to remove that barrier. See, because we come before a God whom horizontal relationships are so important as well as vertical. The two are linked. We love God with all our hearts, vertical, and our neighbours as ourselves. Those two are intertwined together. We have a relational God who wants us to live in good relations with him and with everyone else. So that is the same thing. It's a precondition, an obligation. So when we come asking for forgiveness, we cannot harbour anger, resentment against somebody else. We must forgive them. When you come to God asking for forgiveness, just think about it. You come with open hands. You come with a penitent heart, a sorrowful heart, a heart desiring for God to forgive that daily wrong. How can you do that if your fists are clenched, if your heart is hardened? You can't, can you? But it's so hard. It is so hard. I keep coming back to that. It's so hard. So where can we find help in the Bible from a human being? Because if you look at Jesus, you think, well, I'm not Jesus, and that is true. But he does call us to be like him. But we need help from a human being. And guess who jumps to the help us? Peter. Good old Peter. So in Matthew 18, if you want to turn there, Matthew 18, 21, Peter has a plea to the Lord Jesus. He says, and you just love it, you know, straight out. He could have been born in the north. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? That's my emphasis, yeah? So I reckon that he was probably either close to seven or on seven. You see what I mean? He was hoping for that. Now, let's not give him a hard time. The rabbi said three. So Peter's really going a few extra miles there on that. But Jesus said, there's no need to count. You don't have to keep your kind of a knot in your handkerchief or whatever. No, you don't. He says it's seven. You don't need to count at all. It's seven times 70. You know, and don't count, obviously, the idea is. Jesus was saying there's no counting necessary. There is no justification for stopping forgiving. In fact, in Luke, it tells 17, it tells us even if the person repents and sins seven times, we ought to forgive him. And then he tells them a very telling parable. And you know that parable that Nathan told Davis? Well, Peter is the unmerciful servant in this. And he tells about a servant of the king who's been found with his hand in the cookie jar, built up massive debts. It's impossible to really know how much it was worth, but something like 168 years of daily labor, which is impossible to pay back. And he pleads with the king that he'll pay it back, even though he knows it's impossible. And the king has compassion on him, and he cancels the debt and sets him free. Now, he came from prison already. It wasn't as though he was just pulled off the streets. He was already in prison. So he's set free. He's set wonderfully free. And then, lo and behold, the first person he meets is a servant who owed him a measly 3 months' wages, which obviously you could work it out. You know, I could do a few days each week. I'd get it paid off in a year, whatever. But the amazing thing is he doesn't talk about the debt. He grabs him. He starts to throttle him. This is resentment at the top end. Anger, yeah? On that, he immediately sees him, grabs him. He doesn't say, give me that money. He starts to throttle him. See, the money is rather immaterial. His anger is against the person. And this is what we carry around, right? It's the anger on that. He wants to kill him. And then and the servant begs and he doesn't let him off. And so he's brought before the king. And the king says, why didn't you show the same mercy as I have shown you? See? So there is an obligation. Jesus is backing up what is in Matthew 6. As we have been forgiven, so we should forgive in return. Now, the parable has a real shock factor. It took me years to understand this one. I kept asking myself, why, oh, why was he not willing to forgive? Surely he should have gone, hey, I've been set free. It's amazing. I've got out of jail free. Why? Do you not ask yourself that question? Well, it's the unmerciful servant, as in Peter, I'm sure Jesus was seeing into Peter's heart. His heart was so hardened, so much so, that he was more aware of those 3 months' measly wage than he was of 168 years being forgiven. And I think that's why the king doesn't reinstate him. Because you think about it, right? Cancelled, etc. Don't do it again. And he says, oh, yes, no, don't worry. Oh, king, oh, great king, oh, merciful, great king. I will never do it again. No, he doesn't say that, does he? And the king doesn't offer it to him because he knows his heart is hardened. There's been no response to that great gift that he's just given. And I think that was my reason as well. And I think maybe it is our reason. When we do not forgive people, we forget. We're no longer aware of how much we've been forgiven. See, we're more like Peter. We are more like Peter and less like Zacchaeus, which is on the next slide, I think. On that. So because if you remember when Zacchaeus received salvation, what did he say? I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, according to the law, it's only supposed to be 20% if he's for the possession to the poor, and it's only supposed to be 20% restitution, i.e. 1.2. And he was doing four times. Here is a man who understands what he's received. He's received salvation, and there is no price on it that he can pay back, but he's going to show. And I'd like to think that was probably the first time Zacchaeus was generous. He'd been obviously grabbing money on that. See, so that is, I think, the reason why we need to revisit that. But that's not the whole answer, I don't think. But I want to just pause there and just ask this question. Perhaps your problem is not forgiving others. Perhaps your problem is forgiving yourself. Perhaps you've done something you think, I cannot forgive myself. They may forgive me, they may or may not, but I can never forgive me. Or take a leaf out of Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1:15. He calls himself the worst of the sinners, and I do believe he meant that, because he persecuted the early church. He had condoned the stoning of Stephen, and he'd gone about pulling people out of their houses. He'd started the great persecution. He was the instigator of it. But he says that it was the grace of God and the mercy of God that defined him. That was his testimony. That was what he was going to tell the world. I did this, but the grace of God, by the grace of God, I was forgiven and I've received all of this. He was able to forgive himself because of God's grace. And that is the same for you. If you're in that position and you are a believer, God has wiped it away. You don't have to punish yourself. Jesus took that punishment. When he died upon that tree, he took all that punishment. So if we're a believer today, what we need to do is start that journey back to remembering how that amazing grace has been shown to us, that immense debt that we could never be paid. And therefore, we're under obligation, a precondition before we can say, forgive us our debts, we need to forgive our debtors. But before we go on to actually looking how we're supposed to, well, one way of doing it, is some three misconceptions. Forgiveness is the same as reconciliation. No, it is not. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is the first part, and repentance is the same. And then the two parties can be reconciled. That doesn't mean to say they become lifelong buddies. You say there may be character, personality problems or whatever, but forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. I've said it a few times. Hopefully it's sunk in. Forgiveness is setting you free, and repentance is you moving towards that person and the other person moving towards you. Two parties forgiving one another, and the two parties repenting, and they can be reconciled. And that is not an instant thing either, I don't think. We should only forgive those who have asked for forgiveness. Well, that one, Jesus didn't. He forgave and nobody asked him. That soldier that was nailing him on the cross did not say, Jesus, sorry, I've got to follow orders. Please forgive me. And I believe when Jesus cried out to the Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing, he'd forgiven already in the heart. Otherwise, we're looking at hypocritical. I, Father, forgive them. I don't forgive them. Jesus had already done that in his heart. And therefore, he could pray, Father, forgive them. Same with Stephen as well, stoning of Stephen. It was quite clear they knew what they were doing. They were stoning a blasphemer. And they were doing it with great anger and vengeance on that. And yet he prays also, Father, forgive them. Because once again, he'd forgiven them in his heart on that. Forgiveness requires forgetting. Only God can wipe out sin, debt, and forgive and forget it. I'm afraid we are not God. So we can't forgive, we can't forget debt. And to forget is extremely difficult. Speaking from my own experience, and it's only my own experience, I do not cast I do not force this on anyone. But as I have kept forgiving the person over multiple incidents, the pain reduces and it becomes harder to recall. But I would not say you have to. It is part of forgiving to forget. There are some things that are so painful, so deep, that it may be very hard to ever forget in this lifetime. I've forgiven, but it didn't work. Still hurts so much. Well, we're not God again. God forgives and forgets in an instant. We live in time, and we do not, if you like, forgive the whole remit of sin that's been done against us. It's a process. And it can be long or short. It really depends upon the pain, the depth of the pain, the resentment, and the length of time you've harbored it, how long it's taken root in you. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to get rid of a rose bush. Don't. It's a killer. It really is. You think, oh, I'll just do that. You dig around it, you get the right special things, you do all the rest, and hours later, sweating, nearly giving up, you manage to pull one out, and then you look at all the others you've got to do and collapse. It's like that. When you harbour it for years, it produces roots that really dig down deep. Time and distance will heal. I'm afraid both wrong. Time does not heal. Distance. You may think, oh, I'll not talk to them. I'll avoid them. But the pain, the resentment is still there. And then when somebody else comes along and does something similar, it's got very fertile soil. Another bit goes in. And so it's not a solution. I'm not letting them go free. Well, you're not. You're not letting them go free. You're setting yourself free. You're not letting them go. You're setting yourself free. Corrie ten Boom said this: forgiveness is setting the prisoner free only to find out the prisoner was you. And this was a person who was sheltering Jews, was betrayed by someone, then put in Ravensbrook with her sister, Betsy. Betsy died. Her mother died in the concentration camp. Her father and her were the only ones. And she went around preaching about faith and forgiveness. And she is speaking from first-hand experience. I'll read from a book. Someone has said, choosing not to forgive is like drinking poison and wishing the person would die. Sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? But it is. The pain that we feel causes us, and we're drinking poison all the time. Corrie again, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. So don't feel that I've got to get in a better place. I've got to really feel that I love them. I've got to feel feelings better before I can do it. Now, I want to look at how to forgive. I'm very indebted to this book, so indebted. There's 10 copies on the table out there. If what you find is helpful for you or for somebody else, please pick one up. If they're all gone, somebody let me know and I'll put some more around. I wish I'd known this book before. There are very few books written on the practical side. And this is somebody who wrote and was very helpful on that. So, right. So I want to, now this is me bearing my heart. I'm very embarrassed to do this. But I was in a room many years ago, just having my time with the Lord. I think I was moaning about this person, you know, as it is. And the Lord just spoke as though he was in the room, and he said, John, pray for that person. And I said, I can't. And then as though he was still in that room, he quoted to me Matthew 5:44. Which says, love and pray for those that persecute you, for in doing so, you are a son of your Father in heaven. I was devastated. I thought, wow, I've got something to do on that. So these points I'm going to put down are how I went on that journey. Now, they're all biblical. They may not all be relevant, but it's a starting place. The first place is to remember how much you've forgiven. But then how do you start to forgive? So, first one, it's in the form of repentance, basically. When I thought about it, it's basically repentance. We think of the Bible full of don't. But it's not. It's don't and do. See, we don't just say stop doing something, we say replace it, and it's much easier. So repentance is stopping, turning around, and doing and walking towards God and doing what he wants to do. So this is, it's in the signs of a traffic light, as you can see there. So stop reliving your feelings. This is the first thing. In this book, it says stop replaying the film, right? It's a film you love to replay because you feel justified. You think, yes, I was right. I'm right to hold this anger. So if you want a Bible passage, there's Paul there in Philippians 3. The past could drag him back. But he says, no, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And he strains towards it. So stop reliving the past. Stop reliving those feelings. Stop reinforcing your feelings. I'm really ashamed to say this, but hopefully you're the same, right? If you bear something against somebody, what do you do? Do you keep it to yourself? No. You go and say to someone, do you know so-and-so? What did he do? Oh, yeah. They did it. Oh, they did that. What? Oh, yeah, yeah. And you get a whole little group who say, yes, we know what you're talking about. And does that help you forgive? No. It doesn't at all. It just reinforces. Stop retaining your feelings. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't hold on to them even that day. This is a daily prayer. If you want to pray this at the end of the evening, it would be great. And specify, please, I forgive that person who did. Don't think about it. I'll do it in my morning prayers. Because during the night, during your REM, when your brain is processing all that useful information, this is getting processed too, and it goes down into your memory. So that's the stop, the start, right? Start loving them as a child of our Father in heaven. Pray for God's blessing on them. Whoa, how hard is that going to be? Instead of wishing them to drink poison while you're drinking it, start praying for God's blessing on them. And really be specific. Don't just say, I pray for my blessing on so-and-so, right? Because it's empty. It's empty for you and it's empty for God. Pray. Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Think differently about it. Now, this is a really key one. In Philippians 4, Paul is addressing a problem between Syntyche and Euodia. Great fellow companions, great believers. They need help, but there's a problem. We don't know what it is, etc. And he talks about various things. And then at the end he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So start thinking about this person. What's good about this person? What should I admire? What's lovely about him or her? And you may be struggling, yeah? But you'll get there. And as I've said before, forgive promptly as well. Don't let that sun go down. And that's the stop and the start. So if you've got a car nowadays where, you know, it conks out at the lights and you put your clutch in and it starts up, we've got there. Now we can go. We can go and enjoy freedom. We can live as free people. We can live like that song, F is for forgiveness, and now I am free. A word of caution, because we're British. If anyone asks you to forgive them, don't answer, oh, it doesn't matter. It's such a small thing. It might be to you, but it isn't to them. Do you know how hard it is to say, I forgive you? Try it. Try asking someone for forgiveness. Please forgive me for X. And if somebody says, oh, it doesn't matter, does that set you free? No, it doesn't. That person wants to be free. Say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Release others. We are set free. We can set others free. Right. Ask for forgiveness, as in that Matthew 5. Now we are more conscious of God's grace and less of others. It leaves us space to look at what we are doing wrong. Look, think about your day. Think about what you've done, etc. And then ask for forgiveness. And don't give excuses and even reasons. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is free. As soon as you put reasons or whatever, it is not free. It is indebtedness. It is justice, whatever. But you just need to ask. Now, if the person gives justification, oh, yeah, I heard that you were under so much pressure and there was your mother got cancer or whatever, or she just died or whatever. So, you know, that's fine. But as long as you don't give it, and then we can live at peace with everyone, Romans 12. Now, I realize this has been hard. And it may have touched a raw nerve. You may need to pray with someone straight after the service just to help you. Please feel free to do so. Remember to pick up a book if you want to, etc. on that. It has been hard, but I want everyone to be free. I don't want anyone to be like I was. It's there for each one of us. You know that lovely verse in John 6:36, I think it is? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And we are before God. And then we go into prison. We go into prison of our own making. And what Jesus died to set us all free, to know freedom, we no longer know man. I'll finish with reading this story. This part of the story, I don't know if I'll get through it all. It's moving. This is Corrie ten Boom, who I mentioned, right? So she's been preaching on forgiveness, going throughout. And this is where I'll join it and start it. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing. Betsy, that's her sister's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the anger, the vengeful thoughts boiled through me, saw the sin of them, Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while in my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world healing hinges on, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you set us free from all our sins, past, present, and future. You nailed to them across to the cross above the Lord Jesus Christ's head. He bore them. He paid for them. He wiped them clean. We are set free. Father, help us, I pray. to not imprison ourselves again. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.